Thank you, Greg, for reading our scripture passage from Acts and some wisdom from the early church. Have compassion for everyone you meet, even if they don't want it. What seems like bad manners, conceit, or cynicism is always a sign of things no eyes have seen or ears have heard. You don't know what wars are going on down where the spirit meets the bone. Ring the bells that still can ring. Forget your perfect offering. There's a crack in everything. That's how the light gets in. So I kind of want to begin my message in a way that I would like a favor from you all. Since I wasn't here in person on Easter, I was virtual. I was with you all, but I missed being here in person. I want to start my message in this way, and if you could respond back with whatever comes to mind. I kind of have my idea, but you never know. Christ is risen. Christ is risen indeed. All right. See, now it feels like Easter. I was stuck in Lent for some time. I think he just broke me out of that. But alleluia, Christ is risen indeed. We are still in the season of Easter, but let's be honest. The excitement of resurrection has already worn off. We are glad that Christ lives. We celebrate that death could not hold Christ down, and that life bursted forth from that tomb over 2,000 years ago. We are happy this happened, even joyful. And I hope I don't get in trouble for this, but so what? What does that matter to us? What impact does that have on us today, right now? Because we really aren't included in the story unless we are the ones witnessing the scene unfold, saying, yep, there was a body here 3 days ago, and it's not here today. For example, Christmas, we celebrate the birth of God Emmanuel, God with us, God revealed through humanity, where God is relatable, knowable, understandable to an extent. Easter, we often leave it for God and Jesus to sort out among themselves. For us, we have put a lot of the meaning into the future. When we die, we will go to heaven. Truth be told, Western Christianity has deflated the significance of Easter, partly because the message doesn't include us right now, which is why we lose interest in Easter and we begin daydreaming about that summer vacation that is coming up. That is, until we pause and realize Jesus never really did anything just for himself. His life and ministry was always about others, giving others what they need, and about God's relationship to every person he met. Why would this not include the resurrection as well? The Eastern Orthodox Church, places like Syria, Turkey, Greece, Egypt, Easter is not painted with a solitary Jesus rising up from the dead. The resurrection of Jesus is always surrounded by crowds of people, a community of neighbors. Traditional paintings have Jesus not only in the midst of community, but Jesus is actively reaching down his hand into the depths of Hades, pulling people up with him, bringing them home to God. That's how they look at resurrection. Now, I know that when we hear Hades, we think hell. But that's not what Hades represents. Hades is simply the place of the dead. No punishment or judgment. It's where the soul goes to wait for God. With this image from the Eastern Church, Easter is not just for Jesus or even certain people, but resurrection is what God, through Jesus, is doing for everyone. Reaching down and pulling them up, pulling us up into new life. Not at the end of life, but right now, in this moment. And Easter faith has hope that resurrections are an everyday part of life. They are all around us. Could this be the Easter message we seem to miss day after day and year after year? Because it really is a new way of seeing God, where through Jesus we finally understand the love of God is reaching down and pulling people up right now. Anyone here ever been knocked down before? Seeing some heads nod? Knocked down mentally? Physically, maybe? Spiritually? Are you here in worship feeling like you could use a hand? Easter people know that there is always a hand to grab. Christ is risen indeed, and so are we. Every year while I was growing up, our church had a fall retreat. Some of your churches may have had that as well. And one of those years, we went to Inspiration Hills, which some of you UCCers might know Inspiration Hills. And there was this game we played there. It's one of those team-building games that camps like to build out in the woods to get people to get along. And I remember it well because it was one of the few activities at church where the kids got to participate with the adults, and it required athleticism, which was probably one of my gifts at that time, only gifts I could contribute. But maybe you've played this game before. It's called the human spider web game. You see, they take bungee cords between two trees and they crisscross them. And so when you crisscross them, you have all these different gaps in the tree. And the course I'm thinking of had probably around 20 different gaps. And there have some that are really big holes in the web, and you have some that are smaller. You have some that are near the ground. And then you have some that are 8 feet in the air, all different sizes. The object of the game was to get everyone to the other side without touching the rope, and you could only use each gap twice. If you did that, your team would win. It was a team sport. Everyone would win. And so I'm going to let you in on a little secret, and you're free to share this with anyone if you play this game. In order to get everyone across, you have to begin with someone on the other side. And that person has to be ready because their job is important. They need to be able to lift small children and some not so small children. They need to be able to stabilize the weight of others who are trying to get through. And so first, there has to be someone on the other side. And that person has to know how to receive others into the other side. And the second point is this. You need to reserve the larger holes and the ones near the ground for those that need it. For those that aren't going to stand on shoulders or contort their bodies, this is a must. And trust me, I found that many are willing to take those lower, larger gaps. But these two tips, someone on the other side and making sure that the hole is big enough on the bottom. What if being Easter people is not just about witnessing resurrections and every day of life, going from one side, from death to life, but it is about participating in resurrections, following Christ's example, receiving and guiding those in our community through struggles and hardships to the other side of healing, peace, and new life? What if when we took communion, we really allowed Jesus to reach down and pull us up, and then filled with that grace, went into the world to do it for others? Could you see how this might transform our community, our world? It would transform our notions of who is in and who is out, who eats or doesn't eat, who is safe or not safe. For all be working to bring one another to the other side. And so with that, we turn to Tabitha. On this Mother's Day, it is more than fitting Tabitha is the center of our story. For in the entire New Testament, there is only one instance of the feminine form of disciple. Just one in the entire New Testament, and this is it. Those who wrote down scripture often left out stories of women, and when women were included, even when they played an important role in God's story, they were often not given the dignity of having their names written down. So there is an unspoken justice here in Acts 9, for Tabitha is given two names, and she is described as a disciple of Jesus. She was committed to the teachings and ways of Jesus, to pulling those in her community through who are most in need. And her ministry reveals how the early church understood the people they were called to be as Easter people, people of resurrection. For Tabitha, she was called to care for a particular community lacking political, social, and economic power in the late first century. They could not determine their own lives. Those in power cared little whether they lived or whether they died. And I'm talking about widows. Widows were untouchables, the lowest caste in society, which was designed in such a way that if a woman was not attached to a male figure, a husband or a son, she was left to fend for herself with no safety nets. She was unable to go to the market and get a job. She could not buy her own house or land. And even if she could, others were conditioned to not break their community's way of life. Without a man, a widow found herself in Hades. Not dead, but also not living. Given the headlines this week, we are reminded how women continue to lose freedom to self-determination. What Tabitha does is risky. Her devotion to good works and acts of charity stands in contrast to the systems that were okay with leaving some only but surviving. Some scholars believe she was a widow herself, organizing this community of care. Others believe her resources put her among the privileged who had access to their husband's wealth. But either way, she refuses to look the other way while a segment of the community is left in poverty. She reaches out and pulls them through to experience a new life. However, we quickly learn in verse 37 that as she is serving, she becomes ill and she dies, putting many widows, again, in a very vulnerable state. Word is sent to Peter, who is in a neighboring town, and he rushes to the scene, perhaps knowing the stories of Tabitha already. He is taken to the upper room, which is where he is greeted by the widows of Tabitha that she has helped. And they are all holding a piece of clothing that Tabitha had made them, a sign that she cared, a sign that she worked to resuscitate and resurrect their dignity. And Peter does three things. Each, I believe, is a sign that Christ is indeed risen, and so are we. First, he listens. He listens to the widow's stories. He hears what this marginalized community has to say and how God has saved them through the work of Tabitha, providing food, clothing, and safety. The first thing that Peter does is he listens. Second, Peter prays. He prays. He becomes aware of his own relationship with God in that moment, and only then is he united enough with God that he turns to the body and says, "Tabitha, get up. Get up. Tabitha, get up." Then her eyes are opened, and seeing Peter, she sat up. Verse 41 says, Peter reached down his hand and pulled her up. Then he went to the widows and showed her to be alive. The good news is this. The resurrection of Jesus includes you. It includes me. Forever, we have been changed by Easter because Jesus gave us a new prescription as to see creation, one where God, where we know that God always desires life, not just when you take your last breath on this earth, but life in whatever has been thrown your way. There is a hand reaching out to you right now, ready to raise you. This morning's sunrise marked another Easter day. Can we see resurrection on one another's faces behind our masks? In the blooming of the flowers, in the towering sycamores? And once we realize it is by God's grace we have passed through the webs and snares of life, how will we use that life, that new life? How will we, like Tabitha and other faithful women, assist and guide people to experience life more fully? How will we, like the early church, resist a society bent on no handouts, to be God's people with our hand always out? For Christ is risen. Christ is risen indeed. You know what? So are we. Amen? Amen. Amen.